I want you to take a minute to think about something, and I want you to come up with a figure in your head. How long do you think you can hold your breath underwater? Got it locked in? Okay, everybody put your hand up. How many think that they can hold their breath more than 1 minute? Okay, more than a minute and a half. More than 2 minutes. More than 3 minutes. Okay. You win, Mike. We're testing you later, bud. You thought you were going to get off that easy? Oh, no. We want to make sure that that's real. All right. And there was, I had one of our brothers in the first service, he was over 3 minutes because he's a diver. So the reason I asked that question is there kind of a new, it's kind of a new competition. It's called free diving. And basically the way it works is, this is among people who like dive and spearfish and things like that. So they go out into the ocean and they dive down as far as they can. And then they come back up again, hopefully. All right, some of you need to try this in the bathtub at home. No, I'm only kidding. All right, so what do you think is the longest or the longest depth that someone can go on a free dive? This is unassisted, no apparatuses or whatever, just, you know, some weight to bring them down, but kind of diving. Anybody want to guess? 300. You're way low. How many, anybody else want to guess? No, that's way high. Okay, you're close. It's about 813 feet. All right, that's the world record. How long do you, what do you think the world record is for someone holding their breath underwater and diving down? Anybody want to guess? I see a hand in the back. Huh? What'd he say? Oh, it's a little high, man. They're going to float back to the top if that happens. All right. It's 11 minutes and 35 seconds. That's the world record. Now, I did learn something very important from the fellow that was in the first service. Because, you know, you ever feel like you're, like, on your last breath? Okay. Well, they interviewed a diving instructor, and here's what he suggested. He said, if you're of average health, come to me for 3 days, and I'll guarantee you that you can go down 100 feet and hold your breath for over 4 minutes. Okay? And basically what he was saying is you can do more than you think you can do. Now, I realized from the first service that somebody suggested to me that if you feel like you're on your last breath, if you just swallow, you'll get about 10 more seconds. Isn't that interesting? That's exciting. 10 more seconds. Like, yeah. Okay. But the free divers will talk about this millennium dive reflex that they refer to. And basically, it's something that's wired into us. It's almost like a master switch. And they've learned to be able to switch that switch when they need it. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like you were on your last breath. It's a scary, terrifying time. Back when I was in high school, I decided I wanted to take up life-saving. And so the instructor wanted us to make sure that we knew what it felt like to be at the place where you felt like you were drowning. So he brought one of his friends in. Oh. So what we had to do is this fella wrapped his arms around you. You dived into the deep end. He wrapped his legs around you, and he held his breath. I want to tell you something. I was trying to bite the guy. I would have done anything. And see, the whole thing is because when you're on your last breath, you'll do anything. And the instructor wanted us to know, when you're approaching somebody that's drowning, this is what they're thinking about. And you could be the best of friends. But when you're drowning, they're going to push you down. They're going to try to get on top. They're going to do anything they can do to survive. And so it's a terrifying thing. And so what they said was if you learn how to switch this switch, that you can hold your breath longer and go down deeper. You notice those waterproof watches that you buy, they say 100 feet? All right, they know nobody's going down that far. If you're going to go down further than that, you're going to buy a better watch. We just know that. But here's what they'll tell you. Here's what you have to do when you're on your last breath. Relax. Okay? Don't freak out. And that's what they'll say. That's that switch that happens when you're going through that. And I think a lot of times in life and sometimes in the world that we live in, we feel like we're running out of air. I can think of a lot of things that maybe you've walked through and stories that I know about your life and situations that you've faced. And during those seasons in life, it's very difficult sometimes to realize that what you're going through is, you know it's difficult and it's hard and it's painful. And we never want to repeat some of the things that we've been through in our lives. But I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to share with you that this morning that I believe that we're capable of dealing with more than we think we can. We're able to go deeper than we think we can. And I'm going to explain why. Because those difficult circumstances that we're in sometimes, it feels like it's taking our last breath. But God wants to encourage us. Thomas Edison said, if we did all the things that we were capable of, we would literally astound ourselves. So I want to suggest to you that you're not running out of air this morning. I want to suggest that you can stay under and go deeper than you thought you could. I know it's difficult, but you can not only survive, but you can thrive through those kind of situations in your life. And so we're concluding this series that we've been in. We've been in the book of Philippians. It's been a good series. Pastor Tony has preached some awesome messages, very practical and powerful. And then Taylor brought that blockbuster on joy. Man, that was like, wow, it was amazing. All right, it's been a good series. And so let's remember like how this book kind of takes place. The Apostle Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi. And he's in Rome, he's in jail. He's been arrested, he's on house arrest. And Philippi was a church that he had planted over a decade before that. And they had been so faithful to him. They supported him on top of their own giving to their local church at Philippi, they supported him in his missionary endeavors. So he's writing back to them, and and this is where the letter comes out of. He's in jail, and he's about to close this letter to this church. And we pick it up in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. This is what it says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have no opportunity to show it. So there was a point in time where they were supporting him faithfully, and then they reached a point where they had to pull back a little bit. They weren't able to really support him. And he was saying to them, I appreciate your support of me, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that you've continued to show concern and that you have the opportunity to begin to give again. Now, if you know anything about the jail in the first century, okay, the state did not take care of your practical day-by-day needs. So if you were going to go to jail or commit a crime during this time, it was really important that you have close friends. Because those friends were going to be able to support you and send you food and things like that that you weren't going to get. And so Paul was in this situation. He was thankful for them being there and feeding him. And so he's saying, thank you for the gifts that you gave. Thank you for the way that you provided for my very practical needs. You helped me stay alive. And then he goes on to say this in the next part of verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Now, we could take that two different ways. It's like we could take it in a way that if you gave somebody a gift and they said, hey, thanks, and they said, I really didn't need it, but thanks anyhow, you'd be like, well, give it back. You know what I mean? You would be offended. You know what I mean? Paul's not saying that here. He's saying thank you for your gifts, but he's going to show them that he was thankful, but they weren't his sole source and his survival. All right? And he's going to explain what he means in a little more depth in the next few verses. And he goes on and says, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So I've titled my message, I Can, He Will. And so Paul uses this word contrast in these verses. It's a fascinating word in the Greek. And in this particular verse, this is the only time that this definition of contrast is really used in the scriptures. And what it means is to be sufficient within oneself. And so, basically, it's not to need anything from the outside in order to survive, but we can also realize that during our kind of survival that we're going through, that we can also thrive. Paul writes about contentment, and he is a group of people that he's really addressing at this point. He has them in mind as he writes this. And they were called the Stoics. They were this Greek philosophy group that, in Paul's day, and they taught a lot about contentment, because contentment was really important during that time in history. And here's what the Stoics' teaching was in a nutshell about contentment. They said, if you distance yourself from any needs, and if you can distance your heart from anyone hurting you, or by having any sort of outside influence needed in order to sustain it, then you can be content. The Stoics had this teaching that that in order to be content, you really had to remove every dependence that you had around you, and then you could be content. Almost similar to the Buddhist teaching of detachment. Lord, if I get rid of everything in my life and I don't depend on anything else, then I can be content. Basically, what they were saying is, I don't need anything from anybody because I'm okay. I'm happy where I'm at, and I'm pleased, and I'm happy within myself. So when Paul uses this word, there's a ton of understanding in the culture that he's writing to. And if you read through the passage, you'll realize Paul is using this word in a very different way than the Stoics would use it. It's very different to say, I need nothing, as compared to, I have everything I need. There are two different approaches, two different perspectives on what contentment is. Paul's not saying, I've detached myself from people, because we've been created for relationship. So, you know, God put us that in a place where we need one another. And Paul wasn't saying that I've removed everything out of my life so I don't have to depend on anybody. What Paul's saying is that I found a secret that addresses everything I need, and that's Jesus. And what he was saying is, the thing that my soul really longs for and the thing that really sustains me is my relationship with Jesus. The Stoics would have taught you that you need to be self-sufficient in order to be content. And what Paul's teaching here in the scriptures is, we need to be God-dependent in order to be content. You see the difference there? I need to be dependent on God to be content. Not that I need to remove everything out of my life so that can happen, and no dependency at all. And so St. Augustine put it this way. He said, our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they find their rest in thee. And what Paul's inviting us to this morning, and hopefully we can understand, is that the way of contentment is based on dependence. And here's how we could kind of state it this morning. It's a posture of dependence that leads to a life of contentment. The way we achieve peace within ourselves and our souls is to long for the one who has really created us to know him and walk with him and have a relationship with him, and that's Christ. It's not I have no needs, it's I have everything I need because I'm connected to the one who loves me and gave himself for me. Christ dependency, not self-sufficiency. Now, I know there's those of you that are sitting here this morning, and you basically have managed your own life, and you've probably maybe done pretty well with it, you know? But God doesn't want us to really manage our own life. He doesn't want us to be so self-sufficient that we leave him out of the equation. Christ dependency, not self-sufficiency. A.W. Tozer, the great author, put it this way. The person who has God for the treasure has everything or all in one. So Paul doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just make that statement or that idea and leave us to kind of figure it out on our own. He actually, in these verses, really unpacks a message for us. And he begins to tell us, and it says in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. I've learned the secret. In other words, Paul's telling us he was a student in the school of contentment. He learned it. And think about Paul, shipwrecked multiple times, beaten, flogged, jailed. He goes through all of this and he says, I've learned to hold Jesus so supremely in my life that I know in any circumstance I'm okay because he's with me. I found the only one that my soul really longs for, the one who makes my soul content. Paul said, I've learned it, which means it doesn't come automatically. And you look at Paul's life, he went through all of these things to learn how to be content. And sometimes we look at our life and say, God, why am I going through so many things? And God, maybe he's trying to teach us to be content in where we're at. I want to press it on a little bit this morning and show us what we need to do here. And one of the things, hard things about contentment is it's forged in the school or the idea of discontentment. That's really where it happens. And Paul calls it a secret. He found a secret. It wasn't something that just appeared to him. It wasn't something that he stumbled across. But he says it's something that we kind of have to excavate out of our lives. We've got to kind of draw it out. And so that's how contentment works. It's really sometimes about perspective. And Paul says he learned that contentment is not circumstantial. It's not based on what's going on around my life. And he says in verse 12, whether well-fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I've learned the secret of contentment, and I have more than I need. At points in his life, Paul was saying, and if you read through the rest of the chapter, you'd find out that he there was times when he had more than he needed. He was completely taken care of. There was times when he didn't have anything, but he was still okay. He was still content in where he was at. In every circumstance, I've learned to discipline my heart and cherish Jesus above everything else. And I know that maybe you look at your life and say, man, I just feel like I'm on my last breath. I don't feel like I can go anymore. And God wants us to be able to flip that switch that helps us go deeper and stay with it longer. And you can thrive during a situation like that. Sometimes we think that, man, I just hope I come out of this. I hope I'm okay when this is all over. But you know what? God's intent in our life is that he wants us not only to just make it, but he wants us to grow through it and have a deeper relationship with him. So contentment is learned, and contentment is not based on circumstances. Now, I've noticed four things in life that can steal your contentment or rob you, okay? And the first one is comparison. Have you ever noticed that, like, things could be going great in your life and you're really happy with the way things are going, and then you look at what someone else has and you're like, you know, you desire that sometimes. You're like, you know, we compare our situations and where we're at. And this can lead us to discontentment. We could be okay, things are going good, and all of a sudden we look around and we go, you know, it's interesting that, you know, Jesus dies, Peter denies Jesus dies, and then we come to Jesus is risen from the dead. We come to this interaction that happens between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, you know, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? He reinstates Peter during this passage of scripture. And then he goes on to tell him that, you know what? You're going to die a horrible death, basically what he tells him, you know? And so Peter goes, well, what about him? What about John? How's he going to go? See, he's comparing himself to, he wants to know what John's going to suffer. And Jesus says to him, don't worry about him. Because if I want him to live till I come back, he's going to live. Worry about yourself. And sometimes we do that. We have that tendency to really compare ourselves. The second thief is competition. It's this idea, in order to be okay, I have to be better. And sometimes we compete against other people, and sometimes we just compete against ourselves. Competition will steal our contentment. Then there's coveting, when I covet things. It's interesting that, I don't know if you were a child like this, or maybe you had a child like this, but sometimes, like, we're kind of in this culture where kids want what they see, you know? You take a little kid, and you put him in front of TV, and he's watching these commercials, and he comes back, oh, I want that, I want that. And then his friends get something, and he's like, oh, I want that. And they kind of badger you, you know, sometimes about it. Well, there was this one boy that was like that, and his dad figured, well, I got to do something here. This kid just keeps asking for stuff. So he gave him a little prize. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down and write everything that you're grateful for. So the kid, he went to his room, he started writing, came back with a list for his dad, you know, and it was a great list. I'm thankful for my family, my house. He went on, friends, he had a whole list. And his dad was like feeling like, oh, maybe I cured this kid of his, you know, wanting more things. His dad reads through it, and he says, oh, this is a great list. And he says, oh, Dad, by the way, my Christmas list is on the other side of the paper. And so sometimes we can be like that. The fourth thing that can really steal our contentment is cynicism. Maybe things are going okay in our lives, and they're going great, and, you know, we're just kind of enjoying it. But in the back of our mind, we're wondering, I wonder when the bottom's going to fall out. I wonder when things are going to change. It's like going on vacation. And there you are on vacation, and you're enjoying yourself, and you're having a good time, and you're all relaxed. And then it starts getting closer to the time you got to go back to real life. And you start getting all, like, starting to get yourself worked up about what's going on there, okay? And we need to push back against these things. And realize that we need to come against comparison and competition and coveting and cynicism. And come to a place where we realize, God, I have everything I need in you. You're sufficient and you're good in every season of my life. And Paul doesn't just leave us there. He wants to teach us how and why we need to have this in our lives and how we need to step into a life of commitment more fully. And we come to verse 13 and he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, this is probably one of the most understood verses or passages in the scriptures. We see it in sports events. I know when Seth Curry, a couple of years ago, he started writing it on a sneaker, I can do all things. And so, you know, Under Armour came to him and said, man, we'll write that on there for you. And he signed on with him. Now, Seth Curry wasn't saying, I'm going to win every game that I'm in, and I'm not going to make every three-pointer that I put up. Okay, he understood that. But that's a misrepresentation of the verse sometimes, because people, you see a MMA boxer or fighter that puts it on, you know, under trunks. I can do all things. Does that mean that every time that they step into the ring, they're going to win a fight? I hope not. Boy, they're going to be disappointed. So it's one of those verses that sometimes people take and they're like, I can do it. And that's really not what Paul's implying here at all. Paul's saying that I can, he will. And basically, just kind of looking at this verse, I can literally means I have power. I have this dormant power, latent power inside of me. But it's the power of God. It's not your own strength. And that's what Paul's trying to convey here. And what happens is God pours his power into our lives to strengthen us. Now, I know that we all desire to be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit really work in our lives. But I got to be honest with you. I got to keep coming back and asking God to fill me. You know why? Because I leak. All right? Situations and circumstances can take that right out of our lives. And I got to come back and I got to renew that and ask God to refill me. So how do I walk in contentment? We need to realize that we have to have a personal connection to God's accessible power. I need to stay connected. Okay? We have a power within us because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. It's not who we are, but it's all about who he is. And I know sometimes we feel like we're running out of air. We're not going to make it. But that's the master switch that we need to put on. All right? And that's, God wants us to really understand that we need to tap into the fullness of his power. It's not about, and Paul expresses very clearly, it's not about whether I'm in jail or on the mountaintop or somewhere in between. Paul's saying, wherever I'm at, whatever's happening in my life, I'm okay. I'm okay because God is empowering me. It's not about who's in me. It's about who's in me that gives me strength. And I don't know what you're walking through this morning, but I know that there's a grace that's available to you and I through Jesus Christ. There's a power that he wants us to invite to operate in our lives. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He empowers me to do what I can't do. And I need to be dependent on that. You and I need to be dependent on that and to realize that. And so I concur with Paul. I can, you can, we can be content because God lives inside of us and we have access to his power. It's that dependency that God wants us to have on him. And you know what? As we depend on him, He empowers us to live the life and be the person that he wants us to be. Horatio Spafford was a very dignified and well-known and respected lawyer in the Chicago area. He was also a businessman. And he went through some personal tragedies early on. They lost a child to scarlet fever. This is back in the 1800s. And then he came back and he started to rebuild his business. And he was a devout Christian and a friend of D.L. Moody's. And so he got back on his feet and he decided that his family needed to go on a vacation. So he purchased tickets and they were going to take a boat across to England. And at the last minute, he had to stay back. He had to finish up a business deal. So he sent his wife and four children ahead of him. And there was a crash. The boat that they were on ran into an iron steamer, and the ship went down. And his wife was found floating on a piece of wreckage and rescued, but he had lost his four daughters in an event. And his wife got over to Wales, and she wrote, you know, "All lost save I." And he realized that he had lost his four daughters in that accident. And so as soon as he could, he got on a boat and he began to sail over to be with her and comfort her in his own grief. And he got to the place where they said the ship went down. And he sat down and he wrote a great hymn that we always sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." See, that's the power of God in our lives. That's the dependency that God wants us to have. Not that we got to go through an event like that. And some of you have been through some things that, wow, you know, I look at some people sometimes that I don't know how they're still standing, to be honest with you. All right? But I know that God wants to bring us through. He wants to empower us. He wants to bring us to a deeper place than we've ever been before in knowing him. And when we look to him for that, he empowers us by his Spirit to be the people that he's called us to be. So if you feel like you're going down, if you feel like you're losing your breath, I want to tell you and encourage you that that's not where God wants you to stay or be. He wants you to look to him. And then Paul goes on and he finishes up this chapter. Just before his benediction, he writes this: "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together this morning. God, this morning we thank you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you draw us closer to you. And God, that you empower us to be the people you called us to be. Not for our benefit or our honor, but for yours. Lord, I pray for anyone that's struggling this morning. I pray that they would know your empowerment. And God, that you would carry them through. Lord, I hold the Balsamo family before you this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them during this time and be with them in a special way. And Lord, I just pray that our lives would be a reflection of who you really are. So Lord, we hang on to you, we depend on you, and we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.